first week we looked at why do we seek? Because if you're interested in Jesus at all, you're going to have to know that it's about seeking him. You know, it's sort of a lifestyle of seeking after. You're not necessarily ever going to have all of the answers. You're not going to be able to hold God and possess him in a finite way. You're going to be constantly seeking. Why is it constructed like that? So we talked about that. And then the week following, we talked about why do we worship? Why is that hard and why is it such an important discipline for us? Last week we talked about why do we pray for each other? Why do we have to ask God to bless one another? Why doesn't God just bless us directly without any mediation, without any help? So that's something we talked about. And this week, we're going to talk about why we take communion, which is something that you often see at a church service. We're going to take communion tonight. That is, we're going to share in what's called the Lord's Supper. We're going to drink some juice. We're going to eat some bread together. It's a sacrament, a holy practice that you see in pretty much every Christian church. Every church in some way has in its practice taking communion. So why do we do that? Now, communion has something to do with Jesus' death on the cross, we know. It's something that he modeled, a practice that he requested that we do right before he died on the cross. There's something about his death in it. The bread is often called his body. The juice or the wine is often called his blood. So it's something to do with Jesus dying on the cross. It occurs to me today that if Jesus... we're walking around, and today he were executed on a cross as sort of a seditionist, as he was back 2,000 years ago. We would probably have a photo of it, you know, if there was anybody around who cared at all about the event. Somebody probably would have taken a photo, right? Would that have been a helpful thing for us or not? What do you think? What would that do to our commemoration of the event? Make it more real. Yeah, it's interesting. We're such a video people now. People who study the effects of war on society mostly talk these days about television coverage. The war is not real to us unless we see it on our TV screens, right? Unless we see it in pictures on our newspaper. We don't really believe that stuff is happening. That's become one of our standards. It's a technique that we use to make it more real. Alas, we don't have a photo of Jesus hanging on the cross, but maybe there are better remembrances that we do have of him. I think communion is one of them. The text for tonight you'll find in the back of your program. It's from the 26th chapter of Matthew. If you can't read that tiny print, look up on the screen behind me. You'll find it there. I'll just read it. While they were eating... This is Jesus and his closest disciples. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Then when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's one of the accounts we have of the Last Supper, of the first communion, if you will, the first celebration with bread and wine. It's the account from Matthew. It's repeated in different Gospels. And they all emphasize slightly different things in the story. Why did Jesus make a big deal about this dinner? He's obviously creating symbols of things right here. This bread, okay, I want you to think of it as my body. Okay, that's startling. You know, as a vegetarian, not very appealing to me. Jesus and his followers later on were often accused of cannibalism, you know, because people didn't understand, okay, this is a metaphor, people. This is a symbol. Obviously, Jesus is trying to create a symbol out of the bread. And a symbol out of the wine, which he called his blood. Why was he making a big deal about this dinner? What do you think? Those of you who know the story, it must be a very familiar passage to a lot of you. Giving them a sense of the future. And it's an interesting way to put it. You know, he's telling them, something is coming, and I want you to be aware of it. Right? So this is a significant dinner. Right, and we know it was actually his very last meal with them. Right, so in other words, people, this just isn't some ordinary dinner that we're having right here. Right, and The event that he's alluding to is, of course, his crucifixion, his execution on a cross. So we know that that's coming. Okay, what else? Why else make a big deal about this stuff, given that he's about to die? He's trying to give them a last message. What is the message? Yeah. In a nutshell. You're answering my question with a question, and that is not allowed. He'll do it again in heaven, right? He does focus on the future later on in the passage. He's appealing to our memory somehow, making some exercise of memory. I think bottom, you guys are probably all thinking too hard. He's saying, you know, I'm going to be broken and my blood is going to be shed shortly. I just want you all to know it's meaningful and not accidental. Right? Jesus sees it coming and he says, you know, you're going to see me broken. You're going to see me bleed. It's meaningful. It's meaningful. That's kind of like, you know, the basic message. Yeah, I'm about to be tortured to death, but I want you to know that it's no accident. And after the fact, I, as a close friend of his, probably would have been appreciative of knowing that in advance. It's not wasted. Jesus is saying that his act is not wasted. And he wants them to try and get it, right? There's something that he wants them to get, right? My death is meaningful. And he spells it out. It seems to us pretty plain now, but it would not have been plain to the boys at the dinner. He says, this is my body. This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. There's something to do with God's forgiveness wrapped up in this stuff. We'll talk about that in a minute. He wants them to get it. He wants them to think hard about it. In fact, he's implying that what he's about to go through is for them. Is for people. In the Luke version of this story, it says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Remember this always. As Don mentioned, he wants it to be future-focused. He says, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So that's a nice way of saying, we'll see each other again, which must have been a happy thought down the road after Jesus had gone up to heaven and they were walking around the earth without him. We'll do this some other time, right? So his goodbye message, in effect, was until later, not goodbye forever. I like the way in the passage, this passage, Matthew says, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." That's a degree of detail that we don't often get in gospel stories. It makes me feel like the author of this, Matthew, one of the disciples, cherished the details of the night. He remembered them very vividly because the event was so important to him. And in all the versions of that Lord's Supper, there are details that are sort of endearing and cherished. I think really the communion, the supper that Jesus celebrates, the supper that became the model for our communion table, is sort of like his final letter to his kids, in other words. You know, he thought this thing through. How are you going to remember me? Right? Well, I can't give you a photo. I can't pass a letter around to every Christian who's ever going to live. So I'm going to create a communication in the form of a dinner. I'm going to create a communication in a form of symbol. It's to help you remember me and to remember certain things about me. And just like me, when I'm thinking about the last letter I might write to my kids, he's thinking about some of the same things, I believe. He wants to communicate something that's going to let them know he would die for them. Of course, he's just about to die for them, so that's easy, you know. When you remember me, when you take this remembrance and remember me, know that I have so much love for you, I would die for you. But don't get sad about that. This ain't some melancholy thing. Think about the future. We're going to be together again. In tone, it's much like the letter that I would like to craft for my children. It's very much the same thing. Why does the church take communion? That is, why do we do it together? Why have we sort of institutionalized it in Christian practice? Well, one way to answer it would be, well, because Jesus said so. You know, do this in remembrance of me. You know, it's just, this is something that he gave his disciples to practice in order to remember what happened. But that's not a very satisfying answer to me. You know, Jesus said so. Because if Jesus said so, he said it for a reason. So I want to know Jesus' reasoning. I think Jesus made a big deal of these symbols because it would serve to help us in some specific way. And I think, as Will alluded to, when we take bread and we take wine, it forces us to think of the material Jesus. What I mean, if this is a useful remembrance at all, it's useful because Jesus really did live, and he really did die. His body really did get broken, and his blood really did spill. You know, even today we have in our vernacular expressions, if something really happened, if a person really lived and isn't just, you know, a legendary figure, we say, oh yeah, you know, he was there in flesh and blood, right before me in flesh and blood, we say. Well, this is what Jesus is asking us to remember. When you remember me, remember that I was actually flesh and blood, please. That this thing that we're practicing isn't just theoretical. You know, this is Jesus in practice. This is not Jesus in theory. It really happened. Communion is Jesus' personal communication with us. It's not something that the church invented in order to celebrate a philosophy or an idea, something like that. He was really here. This is sort of his attempt at a commemorative photo. You know, he was actually there. It actually happened. And I think Jesus was understood that was concerned that his mission be understood as a personal thing, not, for instance, as a philosophical enterprise. Jesus was not out to build a religion. He was out to cement a relationship. That's a huge difference. And celebrating a Jesus that actually walked the earth is one way to ensure that we don't build a religion, but instead we grow a relationship. I think that's why this has the nature that it does, why it's gritty, why it is a flesh and blood remembrance. I know there are folks here checking out Christianity and Jesus for the first time. If Christianity, in your thinking, is merely an idea or a moral system, well, then you haven't gotten it yet. That's not what Christianity is at all. If it seems just like a moral system, you've missed the point. In any case, when we take communion, it's more like remembering our eldest brother, remembering a relative that has gone before us, who proved his love by his great effort and ultimately his death. So you might think it's a rather gruesome remembrance, you know, to think about how our eldest brother was broken and how he bled and stuff like that. But you notice that Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. He's not saying, remember my death. He's saying, remember me. What is it about him that his death calls us to remember? Well, calls us to remember his love for us, right? That he would die for us, that he would be willing to do that. That's what we're supposed to be thinking about. Not how he died. We're supposed to be thinking about how he loved. And I think this is the best letter he could write to express that. Sometimes communion is called a sacrament. That's one of those great Christian-y words, sacrament. Literally just kind of means something that's sacred, that's holy to us. Just to point out, there's nothing magical about the symbols, about the substances that we use to take communion. There's nothing magical about the process, right? It is not inherently sacred in that sense. It's not sacred in and of itself. But it's sacred in all the stuff that it represents. Like, you know, I would probably risk my life to save my Nana's rolling pin. Right? Why? Well, because of love for Nana. Right? That's what I would do. So the rolling pin is sort of sacred, but really, that's not it. The thing that I consider sacred is all the love that is in me because of the experiences I had with her. And the rolling pin is just a symbol of that. I think that's how we should consider communion. What's sacred in it is the love that is behind it, and the love that you have when you approach the communion table. That's the sacred bit. And that's why you should cherish the rite, not because it is magical in any other way. Traditionally in the church, communion is used as a time of self-examination and repentance. I think a lot of this tradition comes from the writings of Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what Paul is encouraging us to do there is to recognize the body of Christ in this act, in this practice. What in the world does that mean? It's such an inexact way to express it. Yes, when you take communion, recognize the body of Christ. Okay, come on. I mean, you know, what does that say exactly? And what sort of examination is he encouraging? I think, again, it has to do with the material Jesus. What he's saying there is, look, if you're going to do this thing, then do it thinking about Jesus. And not the ephemeral, conceptual Jesus. No, the body Jesus. Right? The physical Jesus. Think about the guy who really lived and the guy who was really killed. And only if you do that will it have any power for you. To paraphrase Paul, that's what I think that he was saying. You know, if you don't do that, then it does you no good. And actually, Paul makes clear later in the chapter, it might actually do you some harm, because that sort of pretension can harm us. So think about the real Jesus as you approach. Because at bottom, the thing about communion and the reason we take communion is because it's not an idea that we're celebrating, right? It's a person. This is the thing that we have done throughout all generations of our faith to celebrate a person named Jesus who actually lived and actually went through something quite horrible because he loved us. So if you want to make communion a time of self-examination, I think what Christian tradition is encouraging us to examine is, do we realize how much he loved us, what he actually went through? Do we realize what he did out of love? I don't think it's necessarily a time of examining all of the filth in your own life, although that often comes out during a time of examination. This is a good time to get that stuff out because it's a time in which we celebrate the love of God. The two go together, right? I would put it this way. If you want to use communion as a time of reflection and repentance, then do this. Don't lay aside sin because you want God to love you. Lay aside sin because He does love you. I think that's really the message of communion. That's the truth that this sacrament is supposed to communicate to us. We're gonna take communion tonight. I want to expand it just a little bit. We'll take the rest of our time this evening taking communion. Pastor Gary is going to come up and minister to it to us. We have a little semi-tradition here at Nightlife as well. We have our little urn that someone gave to me after he experienced some healings from the Holy Spirit. I would ask you to do this. Take that little piece of paper that was passed out to you earlier. And if something is nagging at your heart, if you've got something that you want to lay aside, some sin that you want to lay aside, then write it down on the piece of paper. But when you write it down on the piece of paper, after you do it, you know, walk up and stick it in the burial urn. And this is a symbol of burying it, right? Once you put the piece of paper in there, here's the deal. It's gone, and you have to treat it as such. Once you bury it, so to speak, you really have to believe that the Lord has forgiven it. Why? Well, then you take communion. That is, communion tells you that it's gone because he loves you. And I think that's how we should step through communion. Does everybody understand how that's going to work? We're going to have two stations, two communion stations, and tonight they're going to be stage left and stage right. So we're going to put the urn in the center. And when you walk up, go ahead and place your piece of paper in the urn, and then go left or right, depending on which direction has the shorter line, and take communion that way. Unburden yourself because God loves you, and then celebrate that love. Clear? All right, let's just take a moment of silence and go ahead and examine your heart. Do you believe that God loves you enough to forgive the sin that's weighing you down?